Our scripture reading for this evening will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase.
Good to see you on this beautiful fall evening. And hopefully your Bibles are turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to continue our theme that we've been pursuing Sunday nights this year. In accordance with our daily Bible reading calendar as well, looking at the agricultural theme of the Bible and the overall theme that we looked at that's kind of the basis of all this is Luke 8:11 tells us that the seed of the kingdom is the word. And so we're looking at ways in which we can grow. We've looked at how what we do will bear fruit in the future. And we've looked at how we ought to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And tonight I want us to look at what Paul says here about those who sow the seed and the way that we regard individuals that preach the word, that sow the seed of the kingdom. And so here in 1 Corinthians 3, he mentions that he had worked among the church at Corinth. He had planted that congregation there. He had initially preached the gospel to them. But after he left, Apollos came and he watered. But ultimately, it was God who gave the increase. Now, is it a terribly spectacular feat for somebody to take seed and sow it, you know, throw it, broadcast it on the ground or plant it in the ground? That doesn't really awe us in any degree. What about taking some water and putting it on the ground? Does that really cause us to draw back and wonder? But it is amazing that God, just with little things that we do like that, can take a plant and can make it flourish. That seed can die and germinate and somehow create a plant that has multiple seeds. And all of that, all of those wonderful things that are accomplished, really, it's God that is doing the things that are amazing. And so as we think about us as Christians, as I mentioned, Luke 8:11 says that the seed of the kingdom is the word of God in that parable about the sower. And 1 Peter 1:23 tells us that as Christians, we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's one of the amazing things even about physical seeds, is you can take a seed and it can lie dormant for years and years and years and years. And yet you plant that in the soil, and if it germinates, a seed that has been dormant for hundreds of years can bring forth the same kind of seed. And that's what we're attempting to do today, is to just simply plant the pure seed of the kingdom, the word of God, and it will produce Christians. It will produce what you find in the first century revealed for us in the pages of the New Testament. And so God really is the one that gives the power. You know, it's not the broadcaster of the seed. It's not the sower. It's not the one that comes and irrigates or waters the garden that is amazing. The power is really in the seed, and the power is really in the gospel of God. It comes from him, and it's not in the person that delivers the message at all. And this applies to what Paul had to deal with the church at Corinth, because the church of Corinth had a problem. The Corinthians were infatuated with preachers. They held them up too highly. Obviously, we should respect men that preach the gospel, but there's always been people that have tended to idolize preachers. And whenever you ask them a Bible questions or what their beliefs are about this or that, they'll just say, "Well, this person says," and they'll run to their preacher that they idolize. And apparently, this was a big problem in Corinth. Now, as I mentioned, if you turn to the book of Acts and you look at when the church at Corinth began, it began with Paul going in there in Acts 18, verse 1, and he spent about a year and a half with that church. And he converted most of the people that were there initially, started the church there, preached the gospel there. But Paul then had to return to Jerusalem, and while Paul left, we find that in Acts 18 there was a man named Apollos, who was described as an eloquent man, verse 24, and somebody that was mighty in the scriptures. Of course, he knew only the baptism of John and Aquila and Priscilla, that couple that had been expelled from Rome, as all Jews were, who had met Paul, brought Apollos aside, and they taught him more completely the will of the Lord, and they told him about the Lord's baptism. But Apollos, in Acts 19, then comes to Corinth. Now, you have to think about how Corinth was only 50 miles away from Athens, from the heart of oratory skill in the Greek thinking, and people would deliver these grand speeches and defend themselves in court. All of this was part of the Greek thinking. This was things that took place at Athens. And so here Apollos comes, and he's a very eloquent man, and the people at Corinth start to be infatuated with the thinking of the world and the way that Greek oratory skill could be displayed. And so Paul evidently was not as good of a speaker as Apollos was. And so you had some people in the church, because Paul was the one that baptized them, or because Paul was the one that initially planted the church. Of course, Paul only baptized a couple people, he mentions in 1 Corinthians 1, but you know, they were on Paul's team. And you had other people that didn't think Paul was so hot, but thought that this Apollos, who's eloquent, was really their kind of guy, and they liked him. Now, does this sound familiar? Are there people that act like this today when it comes to preachers in a congregation? Do they say, well, I really like this guy? And then another person says, well, I really like this one. And when you start exalting men, you know what happens? Division happens. And so Paul is correcting this in order to simply have them united under Christ, to exalt Christ. And so if you go back to chapter 1, you'll find where he goes into this. He says to them in chapter 1, verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you might be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He wanted them to have unity. Now, the same judgment there doesn't mean that every single opinion somebody has to be the same. You and I might have an opinion about what football team's better, or what truck you should buy, or things like that. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that we ought to be united on the truths of the gospel, that we ought to have the same mind and judgment as far as what the Lord teaches. And so he goes on to say in verse 11 that it has been declared to me of you, my brethren, by those which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, obviously, they are things that people say that aren't true. There are rumors that we shouldn't listen to. But these were accounts by reliable sources that showed Paul that the church that he had started there, that he had preached the gospel to in Acts 18, was now in trouble because it was dividing up and it was split. And there were little fractures happening in the church. And so there's contentions among them, and it's over preachers. And so he says in verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, that would be Peter, and I of Christ. And so they were calling themselves by different leaders. And you had different factions within the congregation at Corinth. And in order to call yourself by some person's name, he sets it straight by asking these rhetorical questions in verse 13. He asks this question, is Christ divided? You know, Jesus prayed for unity in John 17, verses 21 through 23. He said, this is the way that the world will believe on me, if those that believe on me will all be one. One of the major reasons why people reject the gospel is because of the division. I'll tell you what, I went through a period in my life where I didn't want anything to do with organized religion. I didn't want anything to do with Christianity. And the reason, a big reason for it, was all of the division that I saw within Christendom. And so in order to get over that hurdle, we all need to be united in Christ. Now, what I'm about to say, I don't mean any insult to people that attend these churches, but I was just thinking about this lesson on my way home from West Virginia. I had a miserable trip back. There was a lot of construction, and there was this train that apparently set out before I did. But I'd get caught in construction, and so I'd get caught, and once I got up into the town, I would wait on the train, you know, how long the train it'll go by. And then I'd be able to go, and I'd start catching up with the train, and guess what? I'd run into some construction, and I'd get to the next town, and the train would... So I had a lot of time to think. One of the times I was waiting there for a few minutes at the train, I was parked outside of waiting there next to St. John's Episcopal Church. And another time when I was driving this path, there was a Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. Now, John was an apostle, but certainly the church shouldn't be named after him. And Martin Luther, we respect him because of what he did in correcting some of the errors of the Catholic Church and pointing out some of those things that were corruption. But we certainly aren't going to call ourselves Lutherans. In fact, Luther really pleaded with his followers not to call themselves Lutherans. And yet, you have things like Lutheran churches, Wesleyan churches. All these people are calling themselves by the names of men. What is the difference between that, between what Paul is condemning here in 1 Corinthians 1? And so I don't mean any disrespect to those people, but we need to go back to the Bible and see how similar the modern religious landscape that we have fits what Paul directly commands them to stop doing. And he says in this epistle, in chapter 14 and verse 37, see, this is not just Paul's opinion, but he says, if anybody's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul is giving the Lord's commandments. The Lord doesn't want us to be divided. He doesn't want us to exalt preachers and say that we're going to follow this preacher or that preacher. And Paul says, if you're going to call yourself a follower of somebody, then let me ask you this question. Were they crucified for you? Was John crucified for you, or Martin Luther, or John Wesley? Jesus Christ was crucified for you. And so wear his name as the bride of Christ instead of wearing the names of men or the practices of men. And this is something that I think a lot of people in the religious world don't even think about today. They just assume that that's how it is, and they think that there's really no big deal in the name that you call yourself by. But that's what Paul is attacking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. So, for instance, Peter recognized that people should not be following him, worshiping him, and exalting him. Do you remember when Peter went to preach the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time? He came to this man's house whose name was Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 25, when Peter came, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter said, took him up, told him to stand up, and he says, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Peter was not going to accept worship. Jesus did, because Jesus is God. But Peter said, "That's not my place." Now, how different that is from if you go into St. Peter's Basilica today, and you have this statue of Peter with his right foot extended. You go up to that, and it's all almost worn off because people have touched and kissed that statue of Peter so many times through the years. Now, how does that practice comport with what you find in the scriptures here in Acts chapter 10? Those are diametrically opposed, aren't they? And again, no disrespect to other people's religion, but I'm saying we ought to go back to what the Bible says. Instead of exalting men, in the New Testament, you don't have anything like a pope. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is the head over the church, as we talked about this morning. And so there are some people in Corinth that thought Paul was great. Other people thought Apollos was great because he was so eloquent. This is what these people thought about Paul's preaching, and I think it's kind of interesting. Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, this is what some people who were caught up in carnal thinking and how somebody looked and how their voice sounded and whether they were a polished speaker, they said this about Paul. His letters, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but when he gets up to speak, his bodily presence is weak. He's not much to look at, and his speech is contemptible. We just can't really stand his preaching. So Paul was really not somebody that was great to look at or easy to listen to. And I'll tell you what, you read some of the long sentences that Paul has in his epistles, and if he sounded one of those off in a sermon, that would be hard to follow. So that's what some people thought. But Paul responds to that in 2 Corinthians 10 by saying in verse 12, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Now, that's a tongue twister, I guess. But what he's saying there is, it's not like we're trying to say that God's going to accept me because I'm better than this person or that person. That's not the basis of it. In fact, as Paul goes on here, he's going to talk about how it really doesn't matter who plants or who waters. All the glory should be given to God, and we're all on the same team. He says here in 1 Corinthians 3, if you're in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now, in verse 7, he says, "So he that plants," that would be what Paul just said he was, "he's not anything. Neither is he that waters. But God is the one who gives the increase." He's the one that's really done this. And so why would we try to take glory for really the whole basis of it is God. He's the one that gave his son. He's the one that gave us the gospel. And so it's really not who is preaching when somebody responds to the gospel. In fact, the same general point, I believe, is made by the Lord in John chapter 3 and verse 8, when he says that the wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I think that is saying this, that, you know, somebody might respond to the gospel, and it really doesn't depend, it's, you know, a preacher should not be caught up on, well, they responded to him and not to me. You know, there's a lot in when somebody makes a decision to obey the gospel that might not be about the preacher at all. And so the ones that are born of the Spirit, you know, you don't know what's going on inside an individual and what they're thinking. And so sometimes preachers tend to think that everything's about them, and it's not. And so what a preacher needs to do is just keep on doing his work. And sometimes preachers can get frustrated because they preach and preach, and it seems like nobody responds, and then another person preaches, and it seems like they're having a bountiful harvest, and so you wonder, is there something that you're doing that's wrong? But at the end of the day, we all just need to do our jobs and give God the glory. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel interpreted that dream in Daniel chapter 2? And Daniel said in Daniel 2 and verse 30, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that you might know the thoughts of your heart." So what does Daniel say? He says, "I don't know the interpretation of this dream because I have any greater wisdom than anybody else, or that I'm better than other people, but it's only because of God giving it." And so preachers need to make sure that they're not competing with one another, but that we're all working together so that a bountiful harvest could take place. Maybe somebody plants and other waters, but it's really God who does the amazing thing of taking that seed, and when it's implanted in the hearts of individuals, changing those individuals' lives so that they respond to his word and ultimately end up going to heaven. That's the amazing thing, and the glory should be given to God for all that he has done. And so, in all of these things, think about what Paul then goes on to say in chapter 4, in verse 6. He says, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." That is, don't be saying, "Well, this preacher is so great, and I think he's better," and another person say, "Well, I think this guy's better than that guy." We're all on the same team. And really, I think if you read 1 Corinthians, it should take away the pride of anybody that's preaching the gospel, because it's really God who's the one that has given us everything, and he's really the one doing the work as far as that's concerned through his word, and it's up to us to simply be servants. And so that's what he says here in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, we are just ministers. We are just servants of this word. And so in verse 8, he says in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 8, he says, "Now he that plants and he that waters are one." We're on the same team. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor." And we can get into that later, but I think he's talking about, you know, the people he converted and them being faithful. But then notice this, we are laborers together with God. We're both working on the same team. We're both on God's team. And so he says this, you are God's husbandry, and that's a word for field, and that's this idea of this agricultural thing. And so all of us want to see many people in heaven. You know, every plant has a means of dispersing that seed and propagating itself so that more plants can be there. And that's the same thing it is with the church. You and I are God's field. And the reason that we're Christians is because somebody else propagated that seed towards us. And we got to hear about the gospel. And we need to do the same thing so that more people can hear the gospel and more people can be saved. And we're not competing with one another. People should not be trying to compare preachers. Preachers should not be trying to think that, trying to compare themselves or compete with one another. But we should all just recognize that to God be all the glory. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. We would love for you to respond to this. And we're not here to try to manipulate you in any way to do that in the sense that, you know, somehow it's going to help us one way or the other, or that, you know, somehow we will be better off if you're under us or anything like that. That's not our motive. We simply just want you to be saved. The Lord wants you to be saved. And so we extend this invitation tonight for you to obey the gospel. And it's not my invitation. It's not Jerry's invitation. It's not our invitation primarily. We're extending it. But it's really God's invitation. He wants you to be saved. And he gave his own son to die for you. And we're here to just simply as ministers of the word to give that to you. And so if you believe the gospel, John 8:24, really to turn from your sins, Acts 2:38, to confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 22:16. The Lord will then add you to the church, Acts 2:47. You can be one of his servants. And if you live a faithful life to the very end, you can be with him in heaven. And to God be all the glory for that possibility. And so we would be overjoyed tonight if you would respond to the Lord's invitation. And maybe if you've wandered away, that if you would come back and help us as we work together on God's team. Will you come while together we stand, while we sing?
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day.
Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy, laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
Be seated, please.